I'm sorry for the delay, and we'll continue with the remembrance of God. Of course, the fruits of remembrance. A few hadith we examine about the fruits of remembrance, and you are here. أذكروني أذكركم. Remember me, I will remember you. And if you remember, we pose the question that what does this mean? Why we should remember him so that he remembers us? Any idea? Have you ever come up with any idea about this? Yeah? So this is the meaning of remembering him. First, by asking forgiveness. Second, by thanking him. Third, I'm going from the wrong direction. By making dua, and he will respond. And the first one was remember him in obedience, and he would remember us in his grace. Yes, you want to say something?
I was going to say, it's just a statement. For example, when we say Allah is just, how do we know he's just? He doesn't have to be just. But he says he's just. And that's why he's just. Although there's no need for him to be just. Similarly, there's no need for him to remember us, even if we remember him as much as we like. Maybe he's just telling you that this is his promise.
No. Can he ever forget anything?
Well, when I say remember, in terms of actually responding to your remembering.
Remember us while you are having a nice time, and we are so miserable creatures, so please remember us, isn't it? You are a very, very big being, and we are very small creatures, so remember us as well. Something like this.
Not quite like that, but for example, why would he need to do any favors for us? Because he doesn't have to. The fact is that in his mercy he chooses to.
Yes.
And he doesn't have to be merciful, but he chooses to be merciful. So in that sense, it's like a statement. He's telling you, I will remember you. So you don't have to worry about it.
Well,
I'm asking you to do something.
Yeah, provided. I do remember you, provided.
You remember me.
You remember me.
So why? He could remember us without it.
But the contrary is not true, is it?
That if he remembers us, he remembers him.
No. What I mean is that if he tells a statement to opposite, if you don't remember him, he doesn't tell you to forget him.
Yeah, he says, Nakunla Fanasiya.
Fine, but the first question you pose is, can Allah forget? Allah cannot forget. So this doesn't mean.
For sakes, isn't it? He
not
forsakes.
Remember. It's something else then.
Yeah.
Maybe is it because that when you're remembering Allah, normally when you keep in contact with somebody, whenever something appears, something good, the first is always somebody who's been in contact with you. Is that what Allah is saying? When you're special, when I'm going to bestow special favors, like you have Rahman and you have Rahim, then I will always remember you first, because you've always been on the forefront and remembering me.
Yeah. So if I want to give my grace to anyone, my bounty, my favor to anyone, I would give it to those who remember me rather than those who do not remember me. Why? Why should you do that?
Why not? Because you see,
before we were created, no one remembers you. And he created all of us. And he didn't wait for us to remember him so that he remember us and create. Now, we have come to this world, we have come to when we were child, when we were children. We did not remember, we didn't know what God is. And still, He provided for everyone in the same way, equally. When I say equally, according to His measures.
Okay.
He did not wait for someone, for anyone to remember. Now, when we grow up, why should we need to remember Him so that He remembers us? Yes.
Maybe this is a sweetie.
The sweetie.
Maybe this is one of them.
The special favors. There are favors which everybody has, and then there are special favors. Like Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. We say that Ar-Rahman, Allah is for everybody.
So He remembers us with a specific, special mercy.
Yes, whenever, that's what I'm saying.
Not what He gives to everyone.
No, not what He gives to everybody.
Okay. This is what those four stages which was mentioned, responding in prayer, increasing by thanksgiving, and of course if we remember Him in obedience and istighfar, these will give us that special favor. Now my question is, why should Allah wait for us to remember Him so that He gives us all these special favors? Why couldn't He give it without it?
It is maybe by, as you keep remembering Allah, you keep understanding and your level goes higher and higher. And because you have to be at a certain, probably a certain level, before you can accept what Allah is giving you without creating problems for yourself or creating any harm.
Yeah.
So
this is what we had from here, that you become deserving to receive those favors.
Because you can handle it, not only
you do the special service.
Oh, the special service.
I mean, I understand that.
Yes, special service. Like knowledge, and not everybody has the same knowledge. Allah is not granted knowledge to everybody in the same land.
Okay.
Certain people have more knowledge.
What process of work to do that makes us deserve that Allah will remember us? Yes. Go ahead.
Purifying yourself.
Yes.
Basically, your heart is becoming more and more nearer to Allah.
Yes.
And you're purifying yourself within you.
So by zikr, you actually prepare your heart to receive the favors of Allah. In fact, you bring down the favors of Allah when you remember Him. There's no other way to probably get that grace and those favors, special favors. You want to say something?
I just want to say something. You just increase your capacity to receive the favors.
Yeah, that's it. That's it. Because when we remember Him, when we do dhikr, of course, what happens? We somehow elevate ourselves to a level where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would become more present in our heart. And when He becomes present in our heart, His favors, His mercy, His special ni'mah which He gives to His special servants, of course, becomes present in our hearts. So He would remember us in this way. Yes.
I have a question. Every salat, you say, "Salat al-Ladina and Amta alayhi."
Yes.
Now, you know, the question that arises in my mind before is, He keeps saying that every day in day out. That shows the path on which there is favor. So does that mean that path is something that is, we are at one stage today and tomorrow? So is this a path that the favors are increased? Because it is, and we are on the right path, we are hearing God. But we keep repeating it, so there must be some reason for that. Does that mean there is like this way, not that way? Are there stages of Surah and
Yeah.
And stages of Enama.
This is what the exegetes say about this verse. That, for example, say the Prophet. Why did he say Ihdina as-Sirata al-Mustaqim? Of course, he was on the... He, Quran said, إِنَّكَ عَلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. Okay, so why he says Ihdina as-Sirata? So, the exegetes say that it means keep me on the straight path. Because the straight path is a path that you have to travel along, isn't it? It's not something that finishes. So although you are on the straight path, you might divert at any time. So the exegetes say that those who are on the straight path, like the Prophet, they mean that keep us going along this path, continue.
So the next phrase is, that's why I want to
give
that
an-amta
to
what we are discussing. Yes, certainly, certainly. This is the path of those upon whom Allah has bestowed special mercy. This is the special mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So by this, what we do actually, we elevate ourselves from our position to a higher position. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will somehow, in fact, we go and pick the grades and pay for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is a very nice hadith that I think I have mentioned this before. It is reported that if you want to know how dear you are in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how great you are, look into your heart and see how dear Allah is to you in your heart. The more esteem and the more respect you have in your heart for Allah, the more respect and esteem Allah will have for you. Because the point is, in this world there is nothing but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything else is just an illusion. Now if we think all the time about ourselves, we are an illusion. If we think about Allah, we are thinking about the reality and we elevate ourselves. And therefore, the more we become, the nearer we become to the truth, the more esteem we find in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the more esteemed and respected Allah is in our hearts, the more esteemed and respected we are in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, there's a very nice hadith. Sometimes the ahadith explain these small verses in a very nice and beautiful way. Okay, an Abi Abdullah alayhi salam, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam. قال الله عز وجل يا ابن آدم اذكرني في نفسك أذكرك في نفسي يا ابن آدم اذكرني في خلأ أذكرك في خلأ يا ابن آدم اذكرني في ملأ أذكرك في ملأ خير من ملائك وقال ما من عبد ذكر الله في ملأ من الناس إلا ذكره الله في ملأ من الملائكة. Now, the beautiful thing about this hadith. God Almighty has said, O son of Adam, remember me in yourself so that I will remember you in myself. Yes. It means without anyone knowing. Just remember me secretly in your own heart. Then I will remember you in my own self. This is a very, very high idea. That's very high. O son of Adam, remember me in solitude. I mean, but not only in the self, but by saying Subhanallah. Remembering Allah, for example, when you are alone, you want to commit a sin. It's only because of Allah that you don't do it. Remember me in solitude, so that I may remember you in solitude. Maybe the day when you are completely alone, I will remember you. O son of Adam, remember me in congregation, so that I remember you in a congregation much better than yours. So you go to a meeting, everyone is backbiting, talking idle, and you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, I will remember you in a congregation much better than yours. What is that congregation which is much better than ours? And said, in the explanation among Ja'far al-Sadiq, that every servant who remembers God Almighty among the human beings, God Almighty remembers him among the angels. Any comment about this hadith? In the light of what we said. How does Allah remember us or mention us saying in a group of angels?
there are some people who are more popular with the angels than the human beings, like Abu Dhar. You know, one of the angels of the Abu Dhar, I know him very well because he was very popular among the angels.
Yes. So the angels know them. Then, we have about a hadith in Nahjul Balagha al Amir al Mu'min, which is about some people that are very famous in the skies with angels, but very unknown on the earth. No one knows them. They think they are no one. But if you go to the world of angels, everyone knows him. You mention his name, every angel says, yeah, I know that person. Every night I see a light coming from his house, for example. Something like this. Allah mentions him very much. Well, that's very great, isn't it? If Allah mentions someone with malaika all the time, saying that, for example, that servant of me, say, for example, Sattarazi, is... always remember Sattarazi when he comes, inshallah. So that's a great position, isn't it? But that's not the only thing. When Allah mentions us in a group of angels, he actually appoints them to do things, to do istikhara for us. Well, when he mentions, remembers someone, of course, he will say, all the time, pour your blessings on this person, do istikhara for him, whatever sin he makes. This is the type of mentioning of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So mentioning or remembering of Allah is by his grace. Not that he remembers, or that, for example, he have us in mind. He pulls down his grace, and of course it works from this side. You have to go and get that grace by remembering him, and then he will remember you, so to speak. Okay, one other truth of remembering God. وَمَعْرِفَتُكَ بِذِكْرِهِ لَكَ يُورِثُكَ الْخُضُوعَ وَالْاِسْتِحْيَاءَ وَالْاِنْتِهَاءَ. Now God says, اُذْكُرْنِي فَذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ. You remember me, I remember you. Now, how do you feel if you just think for a while, for a second, that Allah is now putting you in his mind, and is now thinking about you? Now, Imam Fadl, if you know this, if you know that Allah is thinking about it, usually all of us think, well, when I say all of us, because I actually use the analogy, putting everyone like myself. But this is the attitude. We think that God has forsaken us. He's not thinking about us. Even when we do dua, we do in a way that is very, very powerful. And we want to somehow speak in a way to make him hear us. While, of course, he's very near. And he hears everything. He's very close. But the only thing is that we don't know that he is thinking about us or remembering us. Imam Sa'dah says, if you just think and know that he is remembering, this would be your enlightenment because of your being paid attention by God Almighty. Will result in your becoming humble. If you all the time see that Allah is looking at you, thinking about you, modest and prudent. Al-Qatar. I don't know what prudent is. Al-Qatar means you are like the heartbroken people. Very, very abased feeling you get when you think that Allah is thinking about you. And now, if you could think Allah loves you, what happens? Yes.
So, on the one before, what is the difference between ikhtisar and humble? It's not the same thing. Khudu and ikhtisar.
No. Khudu means that you are fearful. You feel a sense of awe and respect by all your your existence. But intisar is when you are really, really humble because of an impression that you get in your heart from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And you said it's not straightforward and say that if we find ourselves not having those qualities,
it means
that, does that mean that you haven't?
Sure, I mean, you are arrogant. Of course.
So if you judge yourself and say, I'm not any of these things, then I'm basically, even though I may think that I've got a lie in my mind, I don't, because it's not there.
Yeah,
is that what it
is? Yeah.
Yeah.
You see, usually these things about mu'min, when they say that mu'min has khudu, has khushu, all these things, it is not prescription that we have to be like that. You cannot force yourself to be like that. These are descriptions of the mu'min. For example, a mu'min would never treat others with arrogance. This doesn't mean that we can force it upon ourselves. We have to increase faith until we become like that. We reach that status. We have to increase faith until we reach that status that we know that Allah is remembering us. And there's one hadith saying that, O son of Adam, if you knew how God loved you, your heart would have torn apart out of eagerness for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَوْ عَلِمَ النَّاسِ كَيْفَ اشْتِيَاقٍ لَهَمْ If people knew how I'm eager to see them, they would have, their hearts would have torn apart. That تَقَطَّعَتْ شَوْغًا إِلَى قُلُوبُهُمْ شَوْغًا إِلَى Okay, this is one other. Now, this is important. This is very important. How can we become like that? How are people really feel that sweet sense of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We usually don't feel that sweetness. I mean, our prayers, well, that's just a ceremony, that's just a formal we do. Sometimes in our hearts and sometimes in our prayers, we get to a status that we tremble in our hearts. And that's when we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إنما المؤمنون الذين إذا ذكر الله وجلت قلوبهم مؤمنون are those who when Allah is mentioned their hearts tremble. Type of sense of concern comes to your heart. Yes.
And this thing you heard of the question last Monday when somebody asked in the book of saying that why is that in this time, after the death of the Lord, was Allah the way to him that he was present by his moment at the prophet. And what does this is?
There are no was of Allah?
No, the calamity and the was of Allah that not come on the people of this time.
Because
he said that the prophet, while the prophet is alive, comes that they do not descend upon you. And then he said that the imams are also the servant of the prophet. And I wonder, could also this be an answer, because that's what the last part is saying, like, when it does not descend to others, because it's just, it's people like that.
Yeah, that's right, that's certainly. If one person like this, he is a pity, Allah will not punish it.
Even though there might be all
Yeah. Oh, but the respect of God for a mu'min is so huge, that you cannot imagine how huge that love and respect is, for just one human being. I mentioned this, that Ibrahim tried to cheat angels out of the city of Lut so that they would not punish them. And he said, why are you hurrying up? Let them have some more time. They might come from their minds. And they said, this is the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said, well, how Allah would avert that punishment from the city if there are how many mu'mins? If there are 50 mu'mins in that city, would Allah avert the punishment? They said, yes, they would. He said, how about if there are 40? They said, yes, they would. He said, how about if there are 30? He said, we have to ask. They went and asked and said, yes. They said, yes. If there are only 30 mu'mins in that city, Allah would avert the punishment. He says, how about if there are only 10? And they went and asked and came back and he said, 10, 5. And eventually he says, how about if there's only one mu'min in that city? What would Allah do? Would He punish the city? They said, we have to go and ask. They asked and came back and said, Allah said, if there's only one mu'min, I would not punish. They said, قَالَ إِنَّ فِيهَا لُوتًا. Okay, there we are. Lut is there. He's a mu'min. So why are you going to punish that city? And they said, no, no, wait a moment. نَحْنُ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنْ فِيهَا لَمِنَجْيَنَّهُ وَأَهْلَهُ. You are going to take him out of the city so that the punishment can come down. And it will come down when they took Lut out of the city. وَمَا وَجَدْنَا فِيهَا غَيْرَ بَيْتًا مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. We only found one house of Muslims there. We took them out, the punishment came down to them. So yes, that is possible.
Is it possible that sometimes when you recite the law, because you being absorbed in the way you think, the time you look at it, and sometimes when you think big, like for example in Ramadan, you usually see it.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. It's the attitude of heart is very important. In everything, in du'a, in zayt, in salam, that is very important. Now, we know that we are not at that status, but I assure you that we can reach that status. Usually we say we cannot reach that status, that's for prophets, for a'imma, let's leave it. No, this is what shaitan comes to us and tells us. We have the capacity to reach these levels. Of course, there are lots of levels in this level itself. You cannot reach the light of Prophet. But we can reach that level which Allah would avert the punishment of the city because of us. It is possible. But how it would be possible? I mean, we try hard, it doesn't come. It doesn't materialize. Now, the hadith says, when I find a servant sincerely engaged in my invocation. Not that he's a monk or she's a nun not living with others. No, they live in the society, but they usually think about God more than other people. They are not very much immersed in this worldly, in worldly pleasure. If I know that this is what usually, overwhelmingly, the engagement of my servant. Now, the translation is not very clear. I will transfer his wishes and his interests. What he likes, his pleasure, I'll transfer it into directing his attention to me. He must tell me wa munajat, to ask from me and to whisper me. You see, when we are performing salat, why would we want to do it very quickly and go and sit watching? Why? Because we don't like it, isn't it? We like to watch TV, we don't like it. Even when you are praying, you are thinking about, okay, what I'm going to say in the class, how I'm going to get there, and what about tomorrow, the whole diary is going in front of our eyes tomorrow, what we are going to do. What? Because we don't like that. Now, if Allah finds that we really want to do this, then what He does, even when we are looking at our diary, we are thinking of Him. And this is something boring for us. Even when we go to our business, or when we are studying, this is boring. We want to think of Him. But this is not possible unless Allah does something to our heart, works in our heart. And this is what He said, I will transfer His pleasure, His want, to think all the time about me and whispering. فَإِذَا كَانَ عَبْدِي كَذَلِكَ. And if someone becomes like this. So this is very easy for them. You see, we try hard to remember Allah. They try hard to remember dunya. They can't. They don't like it. This is some mystics usually use this this the saying of the prophets to explain this. Because prophet sometimes said to his wife, that talk to me, I cannot stand in this world. I'm going. Kallamini ya humira. This is what he used usually, that he told to Aisha, talk to me. Because he could not bear waiting, standing in this world. His soul wanted to move. But of course, he didn't have the permission to go. He had to stay. And he, even when he was dealing with other people, with his wife, his mind was completely directed towards Allah. Yes. Yes, this is it. This is why when people reach this status, they feel whatever other people are doing is funny. Because now they have come to a higher understanding. Other people then look like children for them. You see? That they all play with each other, among each other, and they are not paying attention to important things, to serious things. And then they completely become alien to what other people are doing. Of course, then they have to somehow moderate themselves. They have to deal with other people as we deal with children, of course. This is how it does. The status of us to prophets, this is what we have in hadith, that for prophets, we are like animals. I mean, we don't have, not in an insulting way, we don't have that understanding and comprehension of the world that they have. So, our comprehension is so little about God, about the reality, and theirs is so hard. Now, for these people, what other people do looks like a funny game. And this is what Amir al-Mu'mineen says about the Muttaqeen in the Khutbah of Muttaqeen. He says, and وَيَقُولُونَ لَقَدْ خُولَتِ People say they have gone mad. وَلَقَدْ خَالَتَهُمْ أَمْرٌ عَظِيمٌ No, they have no madness. Their mind is engaged with a very huge and magnificent thing. They are engaged with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah. Wouldn't the monks and nuns do this? But they do it artificially. If you reach that status, you are cut off naturally. Your body lives with other people, but your soul doesn't. You see, your soul is somewhere else, and your body lives with the people. No one can realize. This is what we are told about Awliya Allah. No one can realize that they are from Awliya Allah, because no one is aware of what goes inside their heart, their soul, about the realization of this world. And we are told that Allah said, I have hidden my awliya among other people, so then no one could realize them. Therefore, do not take anyone to be mean or without value. That might be one of the awliya Allah. And there should be some sort of balance. It's difficult for them to make that balance, but they have to make that. The prophets made that balance. They lived with people as ordinary people, but they had in their soul they are very, very different from other people. They have to make this balance. And they learn it after a while. Some people don't learn it. Like the monks, like some of the Sufis, they don't learn it. So they completely get aside and aloof of other people, because they cannot do it. But we are told that you shouldn't be like that. You have to moderate, balance, live with other people, guide other people, and be a favor and grace to other people. This is what we are told about Awliya Allah, that they have to. But it is a very, very high degree of comprehension and understanding of the reality around us. If we just imagine that there is no reality in this world but God, so if we engage ourselves with anything but Him, we are in an illusion. Yeah. What's that mean in Urdu, Munajat?
Munajat is like... Munajat is your communication with your
direct...
Majlis is very different in Urdu, of course, because majlis means a sitting, yeah. But when you proceed and walk, you call it majlis, of course, that's...
No, because Munajat is a special time of dua. It's not like dua, right? It's like a...
You see, dua is asking from God. Munajat is just talking with God. So not asking anything.
So what is the difference?
You don't ask anything. You just praise Him. You just state your humbleness, state your station and His station. This is Munajat.
Is it a complaint?
No complaint at all. Oh, I see. Well, that is a different meaning then. Because munajat is when you directly talk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see, for example, about munajat, it is in the hadith that Shu'ayb cried for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so much that his eyes went blind. And Allah sent him, restored his eyes, and he cried again until his eyes went blind again. And Allah told him, what do you want, sir? Tell me, just you come to me, you don't say what you want, just tell him what you want. And he said, I don't want anything, I just like this, coming and talking to you. And this is munajat. This is not asking anything, you just say. Sometimes in munajat, you just feel ashamed to ask anything at all. You just remember how grateful, how ungrateful you are and how merciful He has been to you. So you don't dare to ask anything.
So what you're saying here, let me understand this correctly, is that when in this hadith you're saying that when a servant, an abd, is engaged in dua, then God is going to transfer that so that he then transfers into Muraja?
When usually a person is more engaged with Allah than others. More engaged. Al-ishtihal means, for example, whatever he does, he thinks about God. Okay. Then, well, at the beginning, of course, he likes his business, he likes many other things that other people like. That's why he has to make an effort so that to, for example, remember God, go to prayer and other things. But gradually when he continues, Allah will change the origin of his want and his wish. So he wishes Allah more than other things. And this is how one becomes of Allah.
Engaging.
Yeah,
to say this now. Say somebody has made a niyyah. He says, I am doing this business. The whole purpose is, okay, I have to fill my stomach, look after my business. But whatever is remaining, I want to distribute or to give khairat or to impart. And with that niyyah, if he keeps on increasing, trying to increase his business,
yeah.
Then does that become part of him?
Depending on the niyyah.
Exactly. That's what I'm saying. Because there are people who do that.
But you see, in business, in communication, in socialization, a person's main concern is God. Okay. Of course, he's a human being. Therefore, he loves things that other human beings love. So he makes efforts to have the concern for God. Okay? But gradually, Allah will change his concern. If that concern is changed, then things would go very smooth. I mean, you don't need to force yourself to remember God. You have to force yourself to remember other things. Amir al-Mu'mini says about the Qur'an, sahibul dunya ba'abdanin. They live in this world. His bodies أرواحها معلقة بالملالة. But the souls are clung to the ملالة. See, the souls are not here. The bodies are here, the souls are not here. Yes.
No,
sir,
okay.
I'm
going to make a comment on this.
Yes. It doesn't matter what you do.
It's the heart.
What yes. It's doing at that time.
That's why they look like completely like other people. Poor, rich, educated, uneducated. Yes, you wanted to make
a comment. Yeah, this comment that now thinking to ask Allah, Ya Allah, please, if I just give me more money so I can help other people. When he replied me, why? I don't need you to do it, I can do it myself.
I did it myself.
Why should I do it through you?
Yeah, it's not, so this is the wrong intention. Unless you say enough for me, then after that, whatever it is, it's a bonus. If you don't get it, it's okay.
Yeah.
But I don't know if somebody can have this in you.
Yeah.
I know he's trusting you.
Maybe that if you do something to the house, you need to elevate the government house to the university. You know, like this.
Yes, but you see, the point is, if you have good intentions towards others, that's enough. Allah doesn't need our business or our money. He just needs our good intention. So even if you are poor, for example, if you see a needy person, you just see that if I just could help him, but of course I cannot. I don't have anything to help. If I could just help him, that's enough. That's what God wants. Whether you are poor or rich, that's what God wants from you. And if you are like this, then gradually, of course, it takes time. You have to show yourself in a long process of your life. Then you see that you are like this. For some people, it's very quick. For some people, it takes longer, depending on how they are engaged with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then, gradually, the whole intention, love, pleasure would can be transferred into just talking with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, going to Him. Then if one night you don't wake up for Salatul Layl, in the morning you feel that you have lost a great treasure. For example, now you force ourselves, you wake up, 2-3 clocks, alarms, everything, and then we wake up and fall asleep again. You go and make wudu and you sleep. We cannot do it. Now, because you are very much engaged in this world, then of course the opposite will come. You automatically feel, and if you lose it one night, you will feel very embarrassed.
Yes, I was going to say, sometimes you get the flavor of this when you are in heaven. You get that when you are there, and you find it.
You just love him, yes, not anything else.
You don't even worry about the day it is, or what time it is, or what's bad happening back home, or how your kids are, you know, and you see that happens to a lot of people, and that is, I suppose, because of special grace at that time in the place that he is done. So maybe that is sort of like another species. That, you know, this is, you know, you sometimes feel that once in a while when you are there. But as soon as you come back, you disassociate with heart, you know, and that's why you
To go and decide to live there for a long while, because then it will become very, very ordinary and habitual for you. And you feel, you lose that feeling about the house.
Is it also not, I mean, you were told this is the reason that the reason also why it's not to stay in Makkah for a period of time is, while you're in Makkah, a good deed is exemplified by, you know, it's multiplied in the same way your bad deeds, anything that you do, even your thoughts, you know, your bad deeds also multiplied because of your proximity to Allah. And that's why it's not to say that.
Possible, yes. 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 Well, of course, those intentions would show themselves in action. What I meant by this is that if you don't have anything to give and have that good intention, and if we have something to give, how could we have good intention and don't give? It's not, it's impossible. In fact, in the Quran, in Surah Munafiqun, someone, Prophet was asking people to bring a provision for the war who was going to Tabuk. And someone just wrote a few days that, yeah, and the Munafiqun started to laugh at him. And for a verse was written for us. وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَجِدُونَ إِلَّا جُهْدَهُمْ فَيَسْخَرُونَ مِنْهُمْ سَخَرَ اللَّهُ مِنْهُمْ. They make ridicule of those who bring whatever they have. And God would make ridicule of them. Very harsh. Because that person just had that day for himself and for family. He brought all of that. And Allah said, this is much more valuable, of course, than whatever you give. This came with very good intention. Yours comes with a very bad intention, hypocritical intention. So that is what is important. And as Safra says, God could provide for everyone directly. Why he wants us to do it? It's just intention comes with it. And that is very important, the good intention that we have. Now, the hadith continues. فَإِذَا كَانَ عَبْدِي كَذَلَكَ. If my servant is like that, the pleasure of the heart is shifted from loving this world to loving Allah from the heart. فَأَرَادَ أَنْ يَسْقُوَ خُلْقُ بَيْنَكُ وَبَيْنَ أَنْ يَسْقُوَ. If occasionally negligence dominates over him and they want to make mistakes, I understand such a curse. They don't make mistakes anymore when they become with Allah. Very negligible mistakes they make. So usually when you say that, when you read in the history, for example, the Khawarij were very sincere people and they made mistakes. No, they were sincere but not actually doing everything for God. If someone really does things for God, God would prevent him from going into that far away distance from the right path. أُولَٰئِكَ أَوْلِيَاءِ حَقَّ. These are really my awliya. أُولَٰئِكَ الْأَبْطَالُ حَقَّ. These are really the heroes. With me, for Allah, these are the heroes. It will be 4 hours. Be truthful. Anyone who wants to speak. In 24 hours, usually, what is it to engage your mind and you think about? What is it? Worry? If you don't have money, you think about your debt. If you have money, you think about how to spend it. That's all. And always you are engaged in this type of thing. It's silly, isn't it? Why should we? I mean,
always worried about the future.
Isn't it? But future, what is future? Are we going to live only for a few more years? And are we going to live in the world? Why should we always put our attention? You see, this is what I said. For those people, whatever others do, look silly. I mean, they cannot imagine that someone can be like that. That engaging themselves with imagination, contemplation, which would not benefit them. And the point is, it's very difficult to get to them. very difficult. You've got to change, shift your attention. And if you can do that, if you can run away, escape from this vicious circle of all the time thinking about these concerns and worries, then you are a hero. Those are my real saints and heroes. Yeah, you are a real hero if you can really make a way out of, break out of this vicious circle of thinking all the time about your concerns about this world. And أولئك الذين إذا أردت أن أهلك أهل الأرض أو أهل الأرض أو هم بطن زوجتها عنهم. Well, this is what you mentioned. Even if I want to punish the people because of them, because they have some respect. Because of them, I wouldn't do that. Okay, we skip this hadith and we move to the grief of dhikr, of remembrance. Just obtain papers now and see what are the degrees of remembrance. Now, one, the first degree of remembrance of God is just lips and tongue. You say subhanallah, subhanallah, and you don't mean it. Well, you mean it, but you do not realize what you are saying. Nothing goes into your heart. It's just lips and tongue which are moving. I don't say it's bad, it's good.
That's the first step. You don't do that, then you know.
Yeah, this is the first step.
It has to be easy, but otherwise, how are you going to get to the thing?
I said previously, you teach the children to pray. And of course, they don't know what they are doing. But that is the first stage. Yes.
Isn't there a hadith that says, imitate the habits of the good people?
Yes.
Eventually, you become like them.
Yes. This is the starting point. Of course, then you have to move forward. This shouldn't be the aim. You have to move forward. But of course, even in these words, like Allahu Akbar, Subhanallah, and all, there are effects. I don't know why, how. But for example, if you say some sort of zikr for say 300 times, 400 times, you find an effect, if not in your heart, in your life. Now this is amazing. For example, the Quran is for guidance, isn't it? You read it to find your way. But sometimes they say, read for example Surah Al-Hajj 40 times, and you get what you want. How this works, I don't know. But it works. There are experiences of many, many people that say it works. And we have lots of hadith saying that, for example, you read this ayah, you read this, you do this text, and you get an effect, you get a fruit out of it. And it's done.
Well, why should that surprise us?
Because it doesn't come out of heart.
No, but the thing is, this is the word of God, and it's not ordinary word. And we don't realize, for us it's an ordinary word, but this is the word of God. No, it's not like any word.
But this word of God has come for guidance, isn't it?
Yes, yes. But that's one purpose. That doesn't mean that's the only purpose. If you're assuming that, when you say it's only for guidance, fine, I don't agree. Maybe it's the main purpose. But that does not preclude that there may be an effect in that, because it is the word of God.
You mean Allah sent down the Quran for us to recite Surah Hajj 40 times to get something?
No. You're taking my words out of context. I didn't say that.
But if it doesn't surprise you, that means already you've accepted
that. Take it one step further. If you recite Surah Hajj 40 times, that means, and you see an effect of that, what is that going to do to you? It is going to at least make you think that yes, there is something in this. So maybe you will recite other surahs, or maybe that will become a habit and you will start, you know, it's like that little...
No, believe me, I have done that, but nothing has come to my mind.
But
what I wanted, but nothing has come to my mind.
Your problem.
No, you tried. Have you tried?
No, okay, fine. No, sorry, I didn't mean to say it. That's your problem. What I meant to say is, okay, fine.
No, that's my problem. That's my problem. But that's everyone's problem, you see?
No, but that's what I'm fine. Saying is, like, let me say, you see, okay, sometimes we don't realize that we do things, but the consequences are there maybe in future. Maybe as a child you have recited something, or maybe you recited in youth, or maybe I recite today and do something, but the consequences
because subconsciously it affects me in such a way that maybe the result I will see maybe 5 years down the road. What I'm trying to say is that sometimes we do things and we don't see the results immediately. We don't see it spiritually, for example. But maybe there is an effect, but maybe it has to build. It's like a jigsaw puzzle. Maybe there's 30 pieces and you put one piece. And then if you put another 29 pieces, at the end of the day, when all the thing is complete, that's when you see the picture in a jigsaw. When you got it half done, it doesn't make sense. And you can't even see.
You can't see
the picture because you think, no, this is.
When we recite Surah Hash 40 times,
yes,
and we get something that we want,
yes,
unwittingly, yes, and not knowing,
yes,
it would have an effect on our soul as well.
That's right.
For example.
So even though we are doing it for dunya, or we are doing it for a particular thing, and God has made that for us, but in that is God's mercy that this is one way of pulling you. Sometimes he pulls you through trouble, sometimes he pulls you through something else. You know, this is God's mercy, but it's just one way, because it is having an effect. You know, we don't realize it. You know, in Ramadan people say you are supposed to complete the Quran, and then you say, well, after Ramadan there's no effect. But there is an effect, it's just that you don't see it, and maybe one day you come to a stage where you just see the light at the end of the tunnel, and that is not as a result of that particular day, it's a result of a whole series of things you learn in life.
It's acceptable.
When I was young, when I read the Quran, I thought it was useless. Okay, I tell you personally, when I was young, I read the Quran because my parents told me this was the same thing, but I thought this was a total waste of time. In my mind, I didn't accept that. But now I don't see. I think even though you don't understand it, even though it's in Arabic, but because there is something there that is greater than the meaning.
Yeah, actually, we have in Hadith that even looking at the lines of the Quran would have blessings and would have rewards.
Blessings.
And we might say that if only looking at it would have blessings, why not reciting it without understanding it? It would have blessing as well. But that wouldn't have that immediate blessing that we are after, the guidance. And of course the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala coming to our hearts. We have someone in Iran, I had a thing about him. I don't know where have I put it, unfortunately. He was an illiterate man. He was a very famous person. With all mujtahid at the time of Ayatollah Abu Rajab. He was called Tabla Baqir, an illiterate farmer. And he wanted to go to Hawza to learn the knowledge of deen. But of course his father was very poor, very unable to do his things himself. He didn't let him. So he stood with his father, with his family, he did farming and all these things, and he grew old. No, 30 years, 35 years. And he always thought that he had lost his life because he didn't get the chance to go and learn. And so sincere he was, he mentioned that once I came back from the farm, I was very, very tired. I went to the mosque to wash my hands and my face, and I went inside the mosque, read Surah, and I thought I fell asleep. And then I saw two people came to me and they said, Mirza Baqir or something like that, wouldn't you like to read the Quran? I said, yes, I very much do. He said, okay, read these things on the ceiling, on the top of the mosque, and, you know, under the dome, they write verses on the Quran. And he said, no, I cannot read, I haven't gone to learn. They said, we tell you, read it. And he said, no, I'm telling you, I cannot read. They said, read it. Okay. And he looked up, and suddenly he could read the whole verse. And he mentioned those verses from Surah Araf, إِنَّ رَبَّكُمُ اللَّهُ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ فِي سِتَّةِ أَيَّامٍ. And then what happened? He could read the Quran with all minute specifications, with different qira'ah and everything. And although he was illiterate, he could read the Quran, and people read the Quran to him, and he could tell them where they had made mistakes. For example, they changed the waw or something, and he called them a mistake. And the interesting thing was that even if you put a book in front of him, for example, that one, there are some hadiths in it. Okay, he couldn't read the hadith. But if there was a verse, he would have realized. He would have realized that this is the verse from the Quran. And he would have read it. Nothing else. He couldn't read anything else. And he said, a light comes from that line, which is the Quran. I realized. And he was taken to many ulama, including Ayatollah Bayazid, and they mentioned very high things about him, about his knowledge about Quran. For example, they asked him, how many alif are there in the Quran? And he could tell them. How many sin are there in the Quran? How many, for example, of this word are there in the Quran? What is the reverse order of the ayat of the word? Everything is that. So one very interesting thing he said on the death. I saw the film and they have made it very nice. He said, well, of course, he was very pitiful at the beginning that he didn't know Quran. Now he had learned the Quran. And now he said, I am really, really sad that Allah has given me this knowledge of the Quran and its explanation and its understanding and everything. And all people ask me silly questions, that how many alif are in the Quran? Very silly questions. No one really asked me what is the meaning of this verse. And, well, this was something given to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the light coming from the verses of the Quran. I mean, I was just supporting your idea that even looking at the lines of the Quran, telling them, reciting them, even absent-mindedly, might have some effect. Yeah. Radically yourself. Yeah, this is the language as well. رُبَّتَا لِلْقُرْآنِ وَالْقُرْآنُ لَالْعَنُهُ. We have the hadith. How many people who recite the Quran, and while they are reciting the Quran, is cursing them. Look at they read the curses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala against themselves, and Quran is cursing them. So, it is very, very important to know what is inside that, and to avoid. But otherwise, I mean, reading it, just for the sake of reading it, would...
Let me take you one step further, since you opened this book.
Okay. So that you opened it, I didn't.
Okay, that means that it is almost, how shall I put it, almost by akal, if not by divine order, that you have to know the language. Otherwise, how else can you explain it? I mean, either you say that this is something that is not, that means you are not capable because it's not the language. But what you are telling me, that automatically, logically, it does not make sense unless you make an attempt. And then you fail, fine. But if you don't make an attempt, and there is nothing to say that if you don't make an attempt, Allah will not grant you that. So this is my other thing, is that this excuse that we have that this is not my language and I can't speak Arabic, and therefore to me I find it very difficult to sustain.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The argument that people put is it's a difficult language. And if that is the case, then Allah would not reveal it, as far as I am concerned, God forgive me, what do I know? If Allah would not put it in a language, it's difficult for the people who are in the video. How is that possible? It doesn't make sense.
If someone is eager, they would go and learn the language, of course. It doesn't take long time. I mean, you are learning fast.
No, I'm not talking about the understanding of the Quran, like ordinary people have understanding of the language. You read a book. And obviously, your understanding increases with the level of your knowledge. But we're not talking about it. We're talking about just understanding what the Quran is meant for the people. Ordinary
people. And obviously, if they do that, then it's up to them to take it to the level that they want.
Yeah.
But there is nothing to say that they cannot understand it by reading. Yeah, that's right.
Is there anything that says that there is not possible?
No. Actually, it is revealed to understand it, not to be confused by it. Yes. The Zek, we have made it easy for remembrance, for remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His ayat and understanding it. Okay, let's come back to this. Okay, leave aside Quran. Okay, as we have left the aside for several years. Lips and tongue, first of all, is the first degree of zikr. Now, the second degree of zikr is when we say these things and press it into the heart, we want to press it into the heart. We want to really, when we say these adhkar, we want to feel it or understand its meaning by the heart. Therefore, in the salat, for example, our salat, sometimes when we want it to be a good salat, we are very, very uneasy. Because we want to press this meaning of the word into the heart, isn't it? And it doesn't go, and we have to repeat it once and then again and again to press it into the heart. This is good, of course, this is a better situation. You say it by the tongue, you press it into your heart, you try to realize what you are saying, but still, it is not the true remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The true remembrance comes from the heart. When you remember Allah in your heart. And even if you are talking about other things, but your heart is aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You remember Him in the heart. Now this is good. Now, which type of these three would have been the type of remembrance of A'imma alayhi salam? Certainly by heart, isn't it? Now, there is one higher.
When you say remembrance of the heart, is that sincere remembrance? What does it mean when you say remembrance of the heart?
How could you remember Allah and sincerely in your heart? What do you mean by that?
No, what does number three mean?
It means now you are talking to me, but your heart is not negligent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have an eye to Him as well, and your heart is very humble. In your heart you remember Him. And even in your solitude, that would become stronger. That you tremble when you just think. Or even without thinking, you automatically having that feeling about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the status where the Quran says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكَرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. The mu'minun are those when Allah is mentioned, their hearts tremble. This is that state. The heart has that presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inside itself. And of course the mystics say this is the most difficult type of remembrance, the remembrance of heart. It's very important. Now, then, of course, it is not good just to have it in the heart. It is good to say it as well, and this is why you find, for example, the Prophet Aina, they always were saying zek. Although they were saying zek not as we say it. We usually use the first saying zek. For example, we sit in the majlis, and people are talking, and the khatib is speaking, and we say Allahu Akbar. Our attention is completely to the speaker, not to what we say, for example. Okay. Now, the fourth doesn't come. Very difficult. Yeah. The flow of the zek from the heart to the tongue is from the other way. You see? It is so overwhelming in the heart that inadvertently you start to say subhanAllah, Allahu Akbar. Inadvertently you start to say the things, it overwhelms you, it encompasses you from everywhere, that zikr, that you cannot stop saying. And this is what we actually imitate in our salah from the Prophet, because the Prophet, when he said Allahu Akbar, or when he went to Ruku and said Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, or when he went to Sujood and said Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, it came from inside. When he felt that greatness of Allah, he went bowed down in Ruku. And when he felt the greater greatness, itself down in sujood. That is how it operates from the other side, from the heart it goes to the tongue. What's the tongue? Okay. Alright, alhamdulillah, we finished with dhikr, and you don't have to remember anything from this from now on.